Good morning. Can you hear me now? I forgot to get my microphone this morning. Too busy doing other things, but I'm glad you are here this morning. If this is the first time you've been here, or maybe the first time in a long time, there's some little welcome cards in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those, fill that out. That way we can get to know you a little bit more, and then drop that in the offering plate as it goes by. I do have a few announcements to mention. Sunday, August 24th, in a few weeks from now, after the PM service, we're going to have a 50th wedding anniversary for Mike and Sue Eby. And so keep that in mind, write it down, and that's August 24th after the evening service. We'll be doing that. Also, Paul Britz wanted me to announce that the Flint Crisis Pregnancy Center is having a fundraising banquet, and that's September 18th at 6 p.m. And there's no cost, it's free, but they will be doing an offering. It's to raise money for the Flint Crisis Pregnancy Center. And Paul has a table reserved, and he's looking for some people or some couples to attend and sit with him and fill up that table. So if you can do that, speak to Paul, and he'll give you all the rest of the information. But that's September 18th, and think about that if you want to do that. And then one final announcement. Apparently there is something in the bulletin about a diaper party for my wife, Andrea Gates. And apparently there was a little bit of confusion about that, and Nicole Smiles wanted to me to let everybody know that that was something her and Brianna were organizing. It wasn't anything that the church was throwing or anything like that, but it was Nicole and Brianna. So if you have any questions about it, speak to Nicole. I have no clue. I know how to change a diaper, but that's about it. So you can talk to Nicole or Brianna if you have questions, but I think that's all the announcements I have. Make sure you grab a bulletin and check everything that's going on, and hopefully you'll get all your questions answered. But if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for every person that is here this morning, and Lord, I've heard so many stories already of how you've been taking care of people, how you've been comforting people, how you've been blessing people. And Lord, we have nothing but thanksgiving. Lord, nothing but praise to offer back to you. Lord, so many ways you take care of us, so many ways you're guiding us and leading us to where we need to go. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Father, we are aware of many different things that people have going on this week, different doctor's visits and kidney stone procedure, all these different things. Lord, we would ask that you would specifically watch over each one of those people and guide the doctors, be with all those different things. And Lord, we hope to hear back next week and even offer you more praise for the great things you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thing it is to be here worshiping our God. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank thee so much for your mercy, for your grace. Father, we thank thee that you look at us through the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. For in us, Lord, you know that there is no righteousness. We thank you for everything you provide for us, Lord. We ask your blessings upon this offering as we return a portion of that which you've given us unto you. May you use it for your honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I will be reading out of the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?"
Appreciate that, Jillian. That was the last minute thing. I forgot to ask somebody last week, so I had to pick on Joanne. She did a fine job. I have to be careful and behave this morning. My wife's sitting in the front row. A lot of times she ends up in the nursery, but she's up here today. I have a question for all you folks this morning. How many here like food? My dad used to say he loves seafood. Okay, when he sees food, he eats it, and he likes food. If you enjoy food, you know you can say amen to that. Okay, sounds great. It's good to talk about food and eating food, and nowadays with TV, you can sit down and you can watch other people make food and eat food, and there's commercials about food, and it's just a really fun thing. The other day, I was watching a commercial on TV, and I began to think to myself, wow, those are savory chunks of beef. And then I got so mad because they were giving it to the dog. It really made me upset, but we all love food to a certain extent, and some people more than others. Baptist churches are known to really enjoy food. First Baptist Church, our church, loves food. We love to have dinners, and apparently we are known a little bit around the area as having some of the best dinners, and that's a great thing. But imagine with me for a moment that a Sunday morning we have communion. And as soon as communion was done, we all went downstairs to eat a huge meal. And in the middle of the meal, a fight broke out. Now, I think a lot of us at one time or another in the course of our years have found ourselves in the middle of an awkward or a tense situation. Maybe it was at home because you came home later than what you said and one of your parents was standing by the door. Or maybe it was when you spend a little bit too much money and your spouse suddenly found out about it unexpectedly. I think we've all been in something like that at one time or another. But it seems like the most tense situations are when something happens at church. Maybe it's an awkward moment in a business meeting or a confrontation or some type of a fight. And if you think about it, we've probably all been in something like that. Something wasn't going quite right. And tension is something that we would rather avoid, whether it's at home or whether it's at church. But imagine with me for a moment that you're at a church potluck. There's a big celebration because one of your missionaries is there visiting. In fact, he's the missionary that planted your church. And then along with this missionary here, there's a guest pastor. Can you just imagine a confrontation at a church potluck? As awkward as those tense moments are at business meetings, it must be 10 times as worse to have something like this happen at a potluck. But this is exactly what is happening at this Galatian church. Verse 11 says that Paul confronted Peter to his face in front of everyone at a church potluck. I mean, I just keep saying, can you imagine that? I want you to picture that. Two apostles, two spiritual giants in a confrontation. This is exactly what's happening. Well, Pastor Josh, why did that have to happen? Well, look at verse 12. It says, "For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, would eat with Gentiles. But when these guys came from Jerusalem, the James gang, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." What was happening was, because some unknown reason, I don't know why it was happening, but for some unknown reason, the saved Gentile Christians were eating at some tables over here, and maybe they had a table of food that those guys would bring in a potluck, and it had some pork, and it had other things in it that the Jewish people just didn't want to eat. So they had their own table, and they had their own food that they would bring, and they would eat, and the Gentiles that were saved would eat separately from the Jews that were saved, and no one really knows why, whether it was segregated on purpose or by accident, but apparently it wasn't that big a deal up to this point. Everybody was getting along fine, and Peter shows up to visit, and initially when he got there, who did he eat with? The Gentiles. He got along fine with everybody. Even though he had been grown up as a strict Jew, he would go ahead and eat with the Gentiles. He would sit with them. He would fellowship with them. And he was having a good time. But before we go any further, I think I need to remind everyone that in ancient times, eating was very significant. It was very important. It was a special thing. I know in today's world, eating isn't all that big a deal. We're not a sit-down meal culture. All we care about is speed, right? Fast food. We run through the drive-thru and we get it and we eat it in the car on the way home. In fact, one of my pastor friends, we were there visiting him one time and we said, "Hey, you know, let's go out to eat afterwards." He says, "No, we eat in the car on the way home. We want to have our meal completely eaten before we even get back to the house." That's the way we are. We want it fast, and even if we do, as a family, rarely, even though it might be rarely, we get together and we sit down and eat, it's still fast. We throw something in the microwave, or we look up on the internet for a 30-minute meal. We want it fast. We want it quick. But this was not how the ancient cultures did things. Dinner was slow, because it mattered who you ate with. And Peter, all along, had been eating and associating with these Gentile believers. After all, if you remember previously in Peter's life, God had come to him in a dream, and God had told him that it was okay to eat with Gentiles. God had told him, you can do this even though it will make you unclean in the mind of the Jews. In fact, God told Peter in a vision in Acts 10, verse 15, "What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon." So even if it was difficult for Peter to change his habits, to change his way of thinking and eat unclean foods, he had to follow God's directions. And up until that point, he had been associating with Gentiles until this group from Jerusalem showed up. Now, if you look at the beginning of verse 12, it talks about, basically implies that they were delegates on behalf of James visiting this church in Antioch. If you know much about James, he was Jesus' earthly brother, and he was essentially the head pastor at over the churches in Jerusalem. Now, when we read this in English, we sort of get the implication that James had sent these people up there. When you dig deeper, you realize that they were just saying James sent them up there. Because what was in their heart, what they were trying to do, that was not in James' heart. This changing and getting the people to follow all these strict dietary laws, that was not in the heart of James. They were not James' ideas. So these people were just going to this church to start trouble. And you can see, when they showed up, what did Peter do? stopped eating with the Gentiles. Peter began to segregate himself from those people. He began to avoid them, and he started only eating with the Jewish believers. And the worst part about this whole situation was the reason why Peter did it. What does it say? The end of verse 12. It says, because he feared the Judaizers, the Jewish people. Over the years, I've gotten myself in trouble at this church a few times. And Bonnie laughs, okay? She was here for a few of those, I think. I've gotten myself in trouble a few times, things I've done, things I didn't do, and people come alongside me lovingly, and they've talked to me, and they've corrected my foolishness. But I've never gotten in trouble for who I ate with. Never have yet, okay? Nobody's ever come up to me and said, you know, I saw you with Dick Daly over there at Mega Coney Island. You know, I can't believe it. You know, I'm considering going to another church because of you would fellowship with a man like him, okay? You know, that's never happened to me. Nobody's ever come and talked to me about who I ate with, okay? Because It's because our culture, nobody really cares who we eat with. Meals aren't taken as seriously as how they took them back then. But Peter is in trouble because he feared. Now, this sticks out to me. As I'm studying these things as a pastor, some things really stick out. It's because he feared. And I find it very interesting, and I've asked myself several times this week, what was Peter so afraid of? Maybe the better question would be, why do you fear people? Do you fear people's gossip? What they might say about you behind your back? I think a lot of us fear what other people might think about us. Maybe Peter was threatened with violence. Maybe these Jewish people were like, Peter, you know, you do something like this, you're going to pay for it. It was a threat of violence. Maybe it was something a little bit more underhanded. Maybe these people provided a lot of financial support to Peter and the church in Jerusalem. And if you don't do what we say and what we want, we're going to remove that support from you. I don't know what it was that Peter feared. We're not told why he feared. And my only thought of that is it probably doesn't matter why he feared. All that matters is knowing that the fear of people means you are forgetting an essential truth of the gospel. Hebrews 13:6 loudly proclaims that once we are saved and in God's hands, we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What Peter was doing was removing his eyes and his focus from the Lord Jesus and putting it on where? People. Those Jewish saved people. He was more concerned about what people thought about him than what God thought about him. And of all the people in the world to know better, wouldn't it be Peter? Years before Peter was an apostle, he was just one of the 12 disciples. Jesus had been preaching to a large crowd of people, and Jesus told Peter and the rest of the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm going to go up into the mountain and pray. And sometimes Jesus would go by himself and pray, and there was probably a few reasons for that. He wanted personal one-on-one time communion with God, and probably he also knew that the disciples were very weak, and they probably would just fall asleep anyway. So he said, get in the boat, I'll catch up to you eventually. Well, apparently on the lake there was a little bit of a storm. The waves were going, the wind was blowing, and the disciples were a little bit nervous, and off in the distance, they saw something. And I think it's Matthew, I wrote it down, I think it's Matthew 15 or somewhere around there, Matthew 14. And they yelled out from the boat, they said, "It's a ghost!" Maybe they thought it was a death angel or something coming to end their lives, and that's about when Jesus yelled out, he said, "It's me! Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid." Now, I'm not sure the disciples really believed it was Jesus at first. So Peter spoke up and he said, "Fine. Jesus, if it's really you, command me to come out and walk on the water with you." So Jesus gave Peter permission and he stepped out of the boat and Peter started walking on the water. Now, that's an incredible miracle. It's defying all logic, science, and it was incredible. And Peter, just for a second, glanced away from Jesus, and he started looking at the waves. And in spite of the amazing events that were happening, he took his eyes off Jesus, and he remembered the storm, and he began to fear. And Matthew 14 says, as Peter began to sink into the water, he cried out and he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter's problem on the water was taking his eyes and his focus off Jesus. And years later, he shows up in this Galatian church in the city of Antioch, and he repeats the same problem. He took his eyes, he took his focus off Jesus, and this time, instead of looking at waves, he was looking at people. He was more concerned what people thought about him than what God thought about him. If we're honest with ourselves, though, it's hard to bash Peter too much because we all want people to think highly of us, don't we? Peter just wants everyone to like him. Except Hebrews 12:2 commands us to look to Jesus. It says to keep our focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind, put your focus on things above, not on things of the earth, especially not on people. And this is what Peter was doing. So just to set us straight to make sure all you folks are with me, I know you're listening. Yeah, I know he's waiting for what I'm going to say about him next. But just to get us all on the same page, I have a personal question. This is something only you can answer. And answer it in your mind. You don't have to yell out an answer. But here's the question. In the long run, what is easier? Living according to your convictions and pleasing God, or working hard to earn the approval of others? What's more exhausting, trying to please God or trying to please people? Pretending to be something you are not is incredibly exhausting. Yet that is what Peter is doing. He's running over here trying to please these people and running over there and trying to make them happy. And the Apostle Paul says, Peter, you're literally ashamed of the truth of the gospel. And when push came to shove, Peter was not standing for the truth. I read something really neat a couple days ago. It says this, unless we are willing to stand up for God on Monday, we are just pretending at church on Sunday. And sometimes, like Peter, we take the path of least resistance. But in so doing, we are effectively denying the gospel. So Paul confronted Peter. Peter was causing others to stop fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians. It was becoming quite a mess. And Peter asked him and said, "What's your problem, buddy? You know better than this." Now, some of you are going to read this and you're going to say, "Well, this is a pretty public rebuke, isn't it? While they're all eating this dinner?" Yeah, it's a public rebuke. Why is that? Because it's a public offense. Private offenses deserve private rebukes, while public offenses deserve public rebuke. So Paul had to tell Peter that by not eating and fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians, Peter was insinuating that they were unclean or somehow second-class Christians, which wasn't true. And I think I know from reading the Bible that Peter didn't believe those things either. Peter didn't believe that the Gentiles were second-class Christians, but his actions spoke louder than his words. I think there's some lessons for us to be learned. We have a few minutes left. There's some phenomenal lessons to be learned. Number one, and you can write these down, they're very simple, very easy. Number one, don't fear people. Don't fear people. Hold to your biblical convictions and be willing to accept the consequences. A couple different times growing up, my dad said to me, "What are you afraid of?" Maybe I was afraid to go talk to somebody or bring up something to somebody. I remember one particular time I felt I wanted a raise. I had worked for the same company for several summers, and they all thought I did a good job. And my dad said, "Well, go talk to the owner." The owner? "Well, what are you afraid of? What can he do to you? Is he going to eat you or something? I mean, there's no reason to fear people." We should fear the Lord who has unfathomable power. You see, folks, God created the universe and everything in it in 6 days. And you know what? He could have done it in a split second. He just did that to show us, be an example to us, okay? He could have done it completely in a millisecond. God is so completely powerful, and yet we oftentimes take our eyes off him and set them on something else. There's a very important verse in Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Friends, if you walk away learning nothing else from this morning, remember to fear God. Don't worry about people. Worry about the Lord who controls the destiny of your eternal soul. Number one, don't fear people. Number two, you're going to like this one. Any Christian can stumble. I learned that from this passage. Any Christian can stumble. Even pastors, even missionaries, even those with proven leadership abilities. Everyone here is capable of making a mistake. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "We all stumble in many things." You can look that up later. It says that we all stumble in many things. No individual, regardless of office or their past reputation, is beyond error. Even the Apostle Peter erred. Now, some of you might think that is a scandalous accusation. Mark, you're going to catch where I'm coming from here in a second, okay? Peter erred? Peter made a mistake? Wasn't he the first pope? Okay? And I thought popes couldn't make a mistake. Okay. The truth is, and this is not from me, this is not from some Baptist, flunky or something like that. This is from the Word of God. No person is above error. So never, ever exalt a person or an office above this book. Any Christian can stumble. And when that happens, what do? That brings us to a third lesson. When a Christian stumbles, we confront them lovingly. Confrontation is very important, yet it is often neglected. Last week we talked quite a bit about it. And if you want to, you can go on our website and you can listen to last week's sermon. I know somebody that missed last week already called me and said they did listen to it. I'm not going to talk a bunch about it, but I will mention that we don't confront to win an argument. We confront to push for God's will. So we must always confront humbly, and we always confront to seek the truth, not opinions. But the truth is, we are accountable to other Christians. And other Christians are allowed to judge our actions. Now, I know we often hear, "Don't judge me." Ever heard that from somebody? "You can't judge me. Don't judge me, okay? Jesus told us not to judge others." You ever hear somebody say something like that? Well, I heard it so often that a few years back, I started to study out all these ideas. Did you know that if you study this out, the idea of judging others, that the only prohibition is judging non-Christians? We're not to judge the non-believer. Well, why is that? Because God's going to judge them. There's another thing we're not supposed to judge, and that's the motive of a believer. Now, why is that? Because we can't see the heart. What does the Bible say? Who's the only one that can see on the inside? God. We only see the outside. So we're never to judge somebody's motive for singing or doing some ministry in church. We need to refrain from that and let God judge motives. But things like actions, what we see people do, we can judge those things. And if we couldn't, there'd be no such thing as church discipline. So we are accountable to other Christians. There's a fourth lesson. What does Paul call Peter's actions? Is it verse 13 or 14 or both? Hypocritical, I saw somebody mouth that. Yeah, hypocritical. This is the fourth lesson. Hypocrites are common in churches. You can write that down, take it to the bank. Why? Well, back to the second lesson. We all stumble. We all fail. We all falter. But after we are shown a different way, the right way, what do? We pick ourselves back up. Now, in your interactions with people throughout the week, at work, wherever you're at, in the grocery store, checkout line, at the gas station pump, wherever it may be, one of the biggest reasons people might give you for not going to church is because they say, "It's full of hypocrites." Yeah. That's true. What's new, okay? Of course the church is filled with hypocrites. The entire world is filled with hypocrites. Hypocrisy is uncontrollably rampant. There are ways each and every one of us is not lining up completely with the way that we believe. And in the church, it happened to Peter. Who else? Barnabas and others. And at times, it happens to all of us here. So if anyone ever says, "Well, your church is full of hypocrites," of course it is. We aren't perfect, and no church this side of heaven will be perfect. And no church will ever be hypocrite-free. Well, there's a fifth lesson, and there's one more after that. It's only taken me 4 minutes to get through four lessons. The fifth lesson taught in this passage is we are all family. We are all family. It's not good to have separate tables. I think they rectified that situation in the Antioch church. Racism of any kind cannot be allowed in a Christian church. Christians should embrace other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what the cultural differences are. I was reading a little bit about Martin Luther King Jr., and there was some problems with his theology, but he understood that. We're all family. There's a sixth lesson, the final lesson. How you live affects your family. How you live affects your family. Now, when we were reading that, did you notice that it was not just Peter who stumbled? He took others with him. He took others with him. We're not an island. People are watching you. Well, people are really watching you, Pastor. No, everybody is looking at everybody else. They're not just watching the pastors. They're not just watching the Sunday school teachers. They're watching you. And if you go down, they might go down. You know, sometimes we read passages like this and we're like, when is God going to get to the good stuff? This is all good. All kinds of lessons. Well, as we wrap things up this morning, there is something interesting that is left out. What was Peter's reaction to Paul's confrontation? Ever think about that? The Bible doesn't say. He must have straightened up. When he was shown that he was wrong, he must have changed. There's no record of an argument. There's no record of complaining. Peter must have made things right. And years later, when Peter wrote the book of 2 Peter, he called Paul his beloved brother. It's 2 Peter 2:15, I think. Peter acknowledged that Paul had wisdom from above. This tells me that Peter accepted Paul's correction. They made up, and they moved on. So what a meaningful story, because it's so common, it's so realistic, and I hope you can learn something from it. I also hope that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, that you are willing to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made sure you're saved, and you have this feeling deep down inside that you should seek someone out so that they can show you from the Bible how you can be certain that you're right before God for eternity. If you're having a feeling like that, don't ignore those feelings. Take care of things. Get some security this morning. Now, there's some of you here who are sitting down, and the Holy Spirit of God is leading you towards something else. Whatever it is, follow His leading. Let's pray. Lord God, it seems a little quiet in here this morning, and maybe everybody's tired, and I don't know. All I can see is the outward appearance, but Lord, you see deep down inside everyone's heart and souls. And you know where each person is at along their spiritual journey, whether or not they've even started a relationship with your son. Whether or not they've officially taken a stand and believed in his death and resurrection. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to take that step of faith, Lord, work in their heart. May they seek somebody out who will take them to a side room, Father, and explain some things to them. Father, maybe there's somebody here that they're quite far along in their spiritual journey, but you're teaching them a lesson this morning, or maybe reminding them of something very important. Lord, we know a lot of these lessons are not only applicable at church, but we know they're applicable in our family lives at home. They're applicable at our jobs, at school, wherever we may be. So, Father, may we grasp a hold of these lessons in your word, and may we move forward along on our spiritual journey, getting ever closer to your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.